18th chapter of Exodus tonight. We're looking at the Song of Moses, in case you forgot. He led the children of Israel in this song. He taught them this song to celebrate the power and the majesty of God as he led them out of Egyptian bondage and led them across the Red Sea and led them toward the land of promise. But a curious thing has happened along the way. As this song has unfolded, it has moved from praising God for his past blessings, to praising God for future blessings. And these future blessings have taken on a language that points directly to other scriptural passages which speak of God's power and God's might in breaking the Gentile power finally and forever when he comes the second time, when Jesus Christ returns to earth at the close of the great tribulation to establish his kingdom on the earth. And in that display of his power and his might, we see terminology used such as God consuming his enemies as stubble, there in verse 7. His wrath being poured out in verse number 7. And then we saw the statement in verse number 14 of sorrow taking hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, of the Gentile powers, Edom, Moab, Canaan, melting away. All of these have numerous cross-references to passages that deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then, verse 16 spoke about the purchased people, the nation of Israel, being brought in and planted in the mountain of their inheritance. Well, that is absolutely got to be terminology that refers to the millennial kingdom. Because the children of Israel, hey, I don't know if you noticed, they have not been planted in that land. They were carried off by the Chaldeans. They were carried off by the Babylonians. They've been scattered to the ends of the earth since Titus went in there in A.D. 70, and the Romans broke the back of that nation. But one day, God is going to regather the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the land of promise, and he is going to plant them right there. Now that doesn't mean, that they're going to sit there in a pot on the windowsill. They're not going to sit there in a pot on the front porch. They are going to be taken out of the temporary and put in the ground permanently to take root there. God says in Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 9, Jeremiah 18:9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Okay, now God has built a nation, the nation of Israel, many times. They've been built, but they have not been planted. That is, put in the ground to stay. In Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Amos 9, beginning at verse number 14. Amos 9:14. The Bible says, God says, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now that day is future, but it's been the hope of this people since the earliest days of their liberation. And Moses sings about it here in Exodus chapter 15. Sings of the day when God would put them in the land and they would never leave that land ever again. All right, so let's continue where we left off in our study in Exodus chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Exodus 15, 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Kings come and go. Queens come and go. Dictators and popes, they come and go. Presidents and governors come and go. Senators and congressmen, shahs and czars and emperors, and even emirs, they rise and they fall. The crown is placed upon their head, and then their head is placed within a grave. But the Lord lives on. One generation passes away, another generation passes away, the Lord lives on. So who are you trusting today? In whom have you placed your hope today? What is your confidence in today? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. Verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now, who's got the power? Not Pharaoh, okay? Who's got the power? Not Pharaoh's army. Who's got the power? Not Moses. Who's got the power? Not the children of Israel. Who has the power? God's got the power. God does. When God exercises his power and causes those waters to stand up and part and make way for the children of Israel to pass through, when God exercises his power on behalf of the nation of Israel, they live. Not by their might, by his might. By his might. And when God sees fit to send those same waters crashing down upon that Egyptian army, they're drowned, not because they lack power, but because God exercised his power. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This is not Israel conquering Egypt. This is God showing his power. This is not one nation proving itself superior to another nation. This is God showing his power. And it's the same God today, isn't it? Today, if you'll humble yourself, God will show his power in saving your soul. And if you don't humble yourself and repent, God will still show his power in sending you to hell. But in either case, God has the power, not you, not man, not all men combined. God, he shall reign forever and ever. He will take one nation through and take out another nation. He will take one man to heaven and send another man to hell. You'd better submit yourself to God's power right now. You will experience his power one way or another. His saving power or his damning power. But you're going to know that God is all powerful. I promise you that. Verse number 20. And Miriam, the prophetess. Do you know what it is to prophesy? Boy, I tell you, people see these words in the Bible and they just make things up. They jump to conclusions, and they invent all kinds of false doctrine. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what it is to prophesy. You edify men. That means you improve them by instruction with your words. Okay? And then you exhort. That is, you urge, you advise, and earnestly warn men with your words. And finally, you comfort men with your words. It doesn't mean telling the future, though some prophecy does include future events. Now watch carefully. Miriam the prophetess, one who spoke to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. You know what that is? That's a percussion instrument. Okay, a small hand drum, or possibly a tambourine of sorts. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So the music is provided vocally. They're singing. So it's the children of Israel providing that music. And all the instrumentation that's mentioned is percussion. Okay, it's 100% something to keep the beat, right? Rhythm, tempo. I mean, you can't have a song without a rhythm. It's got to be something to keep everybody singing at the same time, at the right time. And so I thought I'd just throw that out there, because you got a lot of Christians today, they like to make up some things about what the Bible says about godly music. I mean, look, we've all got convictions about music. We all have our standards about music. And I'm certainly not against that. You know that. What I am against is people dividing the brethren by trying to prove that the Bible says something that the Bible doesn't say at all. So I'm just pointing out to you that these people, they are singing acceptable praise unto the Lord, and they're using percussion instruments while they sing. That's all I said. That's all I said. And so whatever you say, just all I'm saying is make sure it is in the Bible and don't take it out of context. And not only that, but they're dancing. And if you're going to dance with a group, a percussion instrument can certainly help you to keep everybody synchronized, right? It's hard to dance without a beat, no matter what kind of dance you're doing. But and it's perfectly all right for you to dance if you have been a slave and God set you free. Help yourself. I mean, look, you all know me pretty well, I think, most of you. You know I'm as conservative as most of you are, maybe more so. I'm as close to being in the dead center of the narrowest road that you can imagine, all right? But I'm not going to pervert the Bible to try to make it say what I wish it said, so that I could use the Bible to back up my opinions. In the Bible, when the prodigal son came home, his father danced. In the Bible, when wars ended, people danced. In the Bible, when slaves were set free, they danced. In the Bible, when the children of Israel brought the ark home, got it back from the enemy, they danced. There's good reasons to dance, but yeah, and that's the facts, okay? But it's no support. The fact that there is dancing at those occasions in the Bible is no support for girls prancing about and twirling their bodies around and moving their hips about in front of a congregation of carnal Christians on a Sunday morning. I think I've told you about one church we visited in Washington State near Seattle. And my wife and I had to walk out of there because young girls were scantily dressed up there dancing like they thought they were in a nightclub, I guess. So we just left. Right? Everybody watched us walk out. But that ain't right. That ain't right. And that's, you know, I'm sure they probably found these verses about dancing and said, well, see, the Bible, there's dancing in the Bible. Why can't we dance? That's not the kind of dancing that they were doing in the Bible. And they had good purposes for it, rejoicing. Okay? So there's no comparison. But if God brings your wandering son home from the world, if God saves your daughter from sin, if God rescues your perishing soul from hellfire, if you want to shake a leg, go right ahead. Help yourself. I tell you, some people, they just don't pay attention to the details. All right, verse 21. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now that's, if you notice, that's what it said in verse 1. Okay, remember, it's a song. It's now it's being repeated. They learned the song. Now Miriam is leading the ladies as they sing and praise God. 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. All right, so we'll stop there for a minute. Remember, God said to Moses, and then Moses went to Pharaoh and said, you've got to let the people go. Why? Well, we want to go 3 days journey into the wilderness. To do what? Worship God. So, God breaks Egypt. God, by a Passover lamb, saves his people. God leads them through the Red Sea. And what do? They travel 3 days into the wilderness. Why had they come there? To worship God. Why had God delivered them? To worship God. What had God wrought so marvelously, or why had he wrought so marvelously on their behalf? So they could worship God. And after a 3-day journey, they come to the place where they were to worship God. Verse 22, and found no water. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, in a practical sense, we all understand, you as an individual, you have to have water, don't you? You have to have it to live. Your family has to have water to live. A nation of 2 million people has to come to a place where there's water. And here, they've got no water. They've got no water here. They have to have water to live. Practically speaking, they can't live in a place with no water. However, may I remind you of some things connected with water that have happened in, with these people in, maybe the last 60 days or so. Did God not turn all the waters in Egypt to blood? Did he not then turn all of that bloody mixture back into water? And when they came to the Red Sea, did God not take that water and cause it to stand up on either side? Had they not just been singing praise to God for his marvelous, miraculous power and might which he had wrought on their behalf again and again and again? And yet, the first sign of difficulty, the first sign of discomfort or unhappiness, and all that praise to God ceases immediately. All that God is great and God is powerful, that just screeches to a halt. What is man? Think about it. What is man? God could do a million things for us. You know that? But if the next thing that happens doesn't go our way, If the next thing that happens doesn't suit us, if the next thing that happens causes us a little bit of discomfort or seems to be a bit of a setback, then all of a sudden God and His power and His might and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His blessings and His miracles and His love, it's just all forgotten. It's amazing. It's embarrassing. It's insulting to see how faithless we are, to see how selfish, how demanding, how ungrateful we are. God, You triumphed gloriously, but right now, God, yeah, You spared our lives, but right now, God, yeah, You brought us out of slavery in Egypt, and yeah, You destroyed our enemies, and yeah, You brought us through the Red Sea, but this morning, that's how we are. That's how we are. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were bitter. Now here it is. Here it is. Verse 22, they found no water. Verse 23, well, there is water. It's just not the kind of water we want. And later on, you'll see the people are going to come in and they'll say, there's no bread. And we're tired of this bread. Well, what is it? There's no bread, or you just don't like the bread. See, that's how complaining works. That's how it goes when we're expressing our discontent and dissatisfaction with God. We misrepresent the whole situation. We exaggerate the difficulty. We downplay all of God's marvelous blessings on our behalf. And we make much out of that which we see as being God's failure to do for us what we wanted Him to do, or to do for us what we expected Him to do. We put God on trial. We find Him wanting. We sentence Him as guilty because He isn't doing things our way. Yes, the waters were bitter. I believe God knew that before they got there, don't you? Yeah, the waters were bitter, but I think God can handle that. In fact, we see that He can. He certainly can. Those waters, yeah, they were bitter. But are you entitled to have everything go the way you want it to go? The waters were bitter. Is it possible that God might just be trying you out to see if your praises are going to continue in the bad times like they did in the good times, in the sickness like they did in the health, in the poorer like they did in the richer? Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, because it was bitter. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Well, that's it. That's natural, isn't it? Blame the pastor, right? Blame the leader. That's what people do, you know. Oh, they'll go around. They'll eventually get around to blaming God. They'll get around to condemning the Lord. But you always start with an easier target first. And the Bible says that the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. Now that's the right response. That's the right response. And if you know about Moses, you'll see that in almost every case, Moses responded properly. He failed just one time. And that time you could hardly blame him. I don't think I would do any better. I don't think I'd have got that far. But in fact, you got to step back and just marvel that only once did Moses fall under all of this incredible griping and complaining from these people. And we'll talk next time about all their murmuring and all their expressions of discontent against the Lord. But Moses does the right thing. He cries unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. What a curious thing. A tree. Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. What do you think about that? What about that? A tree? A tree cast into bitter waters, and the tree being cast into the bitter waters made them sweet so the people could drink of it and live? I think I see a picture there. I think I'm beholding something here. In this world of bitterness, in this world where even that which should bring forth life has turned bitter and often brings forth death, in this world of tears and trouble and heartache and confusion, in this world of violence and crime, in this world of dishonesty and hatred, how is anybody going to live through this? How's anybody going to get through this without being bitter? How's anybody going to get through this without all of their days becoming just harsh and cruel and unpleasant? Well, hey, look over there. There's a tree. There's a tree. And if you will cast that tree into those waters, that tree will make those waters sweet. You know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a tree. On a tree. Have you allowed the cross work of Jesus Christ to enter those bitter waters of your life? It'll make them sweet. Sure will. Have you allowed the cross work of Jesus Christ to enter those bitter waters of your circumstances? It'll make them sweet. Have you allowed the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter your bitter memories, your bitter heart, your bitter relationships, your bitter outlook? I'm telling you, He can sweeten everything about this old life. Well, they're still, these people, they're still there out there in the wilderness, but now the waters are sweet. The sun is still shining. The moon is still glowing at night. The winds are still whipping about, but now the waters are sweet. So yes, this world is full of troubles. Yes, this world is full of disappointments. Yes, this world is full of people who have done things to you to hurt you, treated you in ways they shouldn't have treated you. There's plenty of things in this world to be bitter about. But cast in that tree. Cast in that cross where Jesus hung, and allow that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to make those bitter waters sweet. He can do it. He will do it. He waits to do it. Don't just know about the cross. Let it make a difference in your life. Amen. We'll have to pick this up next time. There's quite a bit more to be said about these verses, but we need to save some time for the prayer list. Missionary, I don't think we have, we have one missionary report from, Artis? Okay, so we'll stop here and we'll pick it up right there next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the pictures that are there in these Old Testament accounts of what happened with the children of Israel, things that we can apply to our lives, how we see Jesus Christ so many times as we go through these events with the children of Israel. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that you intended for us to learn from these passages, to not be bitter with the things that happen in this world, but to just turn everything over to Jesus Christ and get the sweetness that he would have us to have. Help us to be praising the Lord Jesus in good times and in bad times. We ask in his name. Amen.